This is, as I mentioned, the second in this series of Christian character traits. We looked at patience, number one. That was the first character trait. And today we're going to look at temperance, and then I've got a slash on the notes because we don't know what temperance is, for the most part, slash self-control. The word temperance isn't one that we use much at all in these current days in the United States of America. When there are some people, perhaps, who are a part of the older population who would recognize the word temperance, because in the United States of America, there was a temperance movement in the 1800s, and it grew in influence, in positive influence, until January 29th, 1919, when the 18th Amendment to the United States Constitution was passed, which prohibited the manufacture, the sale, and the transport of intoxicating liquors within, or the importation thereof into, or the exportation thereof from the United States and all territories subject to the jurisdiction thereof for beverage purposes. So ushered in the era of prohibition. It lasted for a short time, and gangsters, bootleggers, all that sort of stuff still provided alcohol to many people. Finally, that amendment tragically was set aside, alcohol is legal every place in the United States at a certain age and a certain time period. In fact, the legislators have lost their way. You'll get more in trouble for unpaid parking tickets than you will for drunk driving, for the most part. They arrest them over and over and over again and do nothing about it. Now our governor is taxing cigarettes and adding more taxes on cigarettes. And it isn't that I'm for cigarettes, because I'm not for cigarettes, but I'm saying, hey, governor, how about alcohol? You know, how about alcohol? That does by far more damage to people than others. But having said all that, I am not referring to, when I speak of temperance, I'm not referring merely to the consumption of alcoholic beverages. Not at all. In fact, the word temperance occurs three times in our King James Version of the Bible. And that's Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Galatians 5:23, and 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, temperate, which is also another word that is the same root Greek word, it appears in 1 Corinthians 9:25, Titus 1:8, and Titus 2:2. So the word more accurately reflects our understanding of what we would call today temperance, or temperate, being temperate, would more accurately be reflected in what we call today self-control. Self-control. I remember a little song we used to play our children. We used to play character trait songs for our children. Self-control is the very best way to go, so I think I'll just control myself. I'd sing it for you, but I don't want to clear out the auditorium. But anyhow, self-control would more accurately reflect what we see in our King James Version of the Bible as temperance or temperate. Now, there also are some synonyms of temperance: moderation, restraint, prudence, abstinence, or sobriety. And the opposite of an antonym, if you would, of self-control would be excessive, exorbitant, immoderate, inordinate, or extreme. So I want you to get an idea of what we're talking about when we're talking about self-control. Now let's go to a more specific definition of temperance. It is the Greek word that comes from the root word kratos, kratos, which simply means strength or holding oneself in, or if you would, holding oneself back. Okay? Thayer, in his lexicon, says that self-control or temperance is, quote, the virtue of one who masters his desires and his passions, or her passions for that matter, especially in his sensual appetites or desires. Especially in his sensual appetites or desires. McKnight adds this, where this virtue exists, temptation can have little influence. When you have self-control, temptation can have little influence. Now, I want to talk to you and bring you to understand a little bit the self-control and how it works out in physical life, and then we'll talk about self-control and how it works out in spiritual life. Self-control is a part of becoming mature. See, part of the problem that we have in our culture today is that people have not learned self-control. Children haven't been taught self-control. When they grow up into teenagers, they don't know self-control. When they get up into adulthood, they don't exercise self-control. Now, okay, when we're talking about self-control, it is a basic part of maturity. One of the basic characteristics of infancy is the lack of self-control. To begin with, babies need diapers when we're talking about self-control physically. Yet as they mature and as they learn self-control, as my daughters now, who both have little children, they're in the process of trying to teach their children self-control so that they can get out of the diapers as soon as possible. Now, I'm not talking about the elderly people like my dad or something like that, but I would dare say that all you mature people who don't have physical difficulties, that if we took a survey, which we will not do, none of you are wearing diapers here this evening. And the good reason for that is because you have learned self-control. Now, some people haven't learned it as good as others, because I see people walk out of the service 2 and 3 times, and they're young people, and so I don't understand why they haven't learned that you need to go to the restroom before instead of 3 times during the service. But nonetheless, self-control is a very important thing. And certainly, when children are little, I see both of my daughters struggling carrying their children because they lack the self-control and the muscle coordination to sit up, much less walk or run. It's been really good to see young Stephen learn more to walk, and it's certainly been great to see Natalie. I saw her this morning, and I can remember when she was so waddly, and she's going down, and she walked all the way from this end, all the way down to Grandma's office. She got a toy out of Grandma's office, came all the way back down, and I'm thinking, man, oh man, gotta start watching her. She can go, and she can go quick. But that's because she's learned self-control, she has muscle coordination, she knows what to do. You know, if babies are healthy and normal, in time they will develop more and more self-control, and that is a sign of growth. Self-control is a sign of growth and maturity. Now, the mention of self-control undoubtedly brings many images to the mind of people depending on your particular circumstance. Many probably think of combating dominating habits. In one of the testimonies this evening, when this man came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, several dominating habits were able to be victoriously conquered in their life. He got self-control in those areas. And they can go from simple things to many more complex things. The simple things, a proper diet. I would like to eat all kinds of junk food like I ate last night at the international dinner. But if I did that all the time, they would roll me into the church. All right, so proper diet. You have to, and I have to watch. I have self-control, need self-control. I'm also thinking of things that are far more serious. Smoking, drunkenness, drug abuse, sexual sins like pornography, adultery, and fornication. Temper, patterns of exaggerating. By the way, exaggerating, when you exaggerate, that's inflating the truth beyond, it's inflating the truth beyond reality. It becomes a lie. Exaggeration is a form of lying. Others may think of abusive spouses or dealing with losing your temper or becoming abusive. Others, self-control might Think about being lazy. There's some people who just do not want to get up, and they are just lazy. They need self-control to be able to move forward in life. And then there's others who are workaholics on the other end of the spectrum, and they need self-control to back off, to learn to spend time with the Lord, to learn to spend time with their family, and to learn to relax. Now, when I'm thinking about, there's all kinds of things. All you have to do is read the newspaper. The problems related to the lack of self-control can clearly be seen in the news media. All you have to do is watch the television or read the newspaper. The lack of self-control has a negative impact on our society. You can see it. There's gambling problems. There's sex problems. There's drinking problems. And some of the biggest things are, you're finding out now when the Securities and Exchange Commission is starting to look into the financial habits of some rich people. Guess what they're finding out? The rich people are running off with other people's money. I mean, why does a billionaire need to run off with somebody's retirement money? But they're doing it. You know why? They're greedy. They don't have any self-control. But that can come down even to us. You overspend on all your credit cards and you don't have any self-control when it comes to spending. All of those type of things. Plainly, when men and nations turn away from God. Now listen to me. When men and nations, men and women and nations, when people and nations turn away from God, you know what they do? They seek satisfaction, security, and significance through fulfilling the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. There's a God-shaped vacuum in each and every one of us. And my friends, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you don't realize that you're a sinner and come short of the glory of God, if you don't realize that the wages of sin is death, if you don't realize that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and if you don't repent and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to end up in a very literal hell for all of eternity. And what's happening today is when people don't have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, there's a vacuum in their life, and it tries to be filled with all kinds of other junk. People try to fill that vacuum with all kinds of other junk. They try and do it with personal satisfaction. They try and get their security in the wrong places, you know. I just praise God that I know where I'm going when I take my last breath. But you know what? There's a lot of people around the country now, their security has been in their bank account. And my retirement funds have been hit just like a lot of your retirement funds. And yet, if my security was in that instead of in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you're starting to hear about some people who are committing suicide, some people who are doing crazy things because their security isn't in the Lord. And then significance. Some people, it is strange to read about some of these young people who are planning on bombing schools and shooting up schools, and they've caught several of them just recently. And you know what they want to do? They want to make a name for themselves. How hideous to make your name by harming somebody else, or the suicide bombers. That's what they think. When men and nations turn from God, they seek satisfaction, security, and significance through fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And it leads to a blatant rejection of self-control. This will cause devastating consequences, and is causing devastating consequences in the lives of individuals, families, and a whole society. Self-control is clearly a character trait that needs to be promoted in family lives, in the life of the church, that needs to be promoted in our culture. It needs to be not just promoted and practiced. But you know what? Young people aren't being taught self-control now. It's not being taught in the schools. And a lot of families aren't teaching self-control in their homes. But it is something that is a trait, a character trait, that needs to be promoted in our culture and practiced in our lives. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to know that even though the word temperance or self-control isn't seen in the Old Testament, the principle of self-control is clearly there. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. In Proverbs 16, down in verse 32, it says, "He that is slow to anger," Proverbs 16:32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty." You know what? That has a great deal of self-control. Somebody says, "Well, today they're saying, well, you just need to vent." Okay, go and vent, but, you know, jump in a garbage can or go in the barn or do something like that. Don't vent on your wife or your friend or something on that, or that's a bunch of nonsense. That's a bunch of nonsense. Because what it clearly saying, he that is slow to anger, that self-control, is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. You know, it's very interesting. I remember one time I was really upset. And I was talking loudly. Yes, I was talking loudly with my wife, and the phone rings, and I pick it up and say, "Hello, may I help you?" Now, wait just a minute. Here there is no control. You know, I just can't help myself. I'm upset. Wait a minute. You can too. You can too help yourself. I can help myself, because if you can answer the phone and be under control, "Hello, may I help you?" Guess what? I think you better use self-control. And that's what it's saying here. He that is slow to anger, doesn't have a short fuse, doesn't have a quick temper, has that under control. Benjamin Franklin, I believe, it used to say, well, when you're angry, count to 10. Before you say something, when you're really angry, count to 100. Self-control is so important. He that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh city. Turn with me a few chapters over to Proverbs 25:28. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. This is the other end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum, it says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty." Speaking of anger again, but says in, whoops, I just, let's move down. Proverbs 25:28. "He that hath no rule over his spirit," Proverbs 25:28, "is like a city that is broken down and without walls." In the old days, I'm quite sure Pastor and Mrs. Darrell with us were Rottenburg. Were you at Rottenburg, the walled city? Okay, when we were in Germany, there's one of my favorite old cities is Rottenburg Derbo Tabor. And they have a walled city. This is the old city. And, you know, it's very, very interesting. At a certain time at night, they still close the gates. I went out to get out early one morning to go someplace, and the gates were closed. Now, what it's saying is when you have no rule over your spirit, it's like having an open city where anybody can come and go and can rob you, can steal, and all that sort of thing. So self-control in numerous places. My purpose isn't to go through all the Old Testament places, but numerous places, of course, a lot of it in Proverbs, is clearly taught in the Old Testament. Now, turn with me in our New Testament to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22, it gives a listing of the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness," and here's the word, "temperance." So you could say the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Or, if you would, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The Apostle Paul clearly states in Galatians 5:23 that people who are led by the Spirit, if you look at the context, go back to verse 18, it says this, "But if you be led by the Spirit," it says, "ye are not under the law." And so if you're led by the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, verse 16, "if you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So if you're going to walk in the Spirit, if you're going to walk in these virtues, and one of them is self-control, then you're not going to follow the works of the flesh. And what are the works of the flesh? Well, here they are, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are revealed, are manifest. The word manifest means made obvious. The works of the flesh are made obvious. What are they? Well, you got the sexual sins of adultery. You got the sexual sins of fornication. You got the sexual sin of uncleanness. What's that? Dirty-minded thinking. The sexual sin of lasciviousness. That's inciting sexual desires that can't righteously be satisfied. And then you move on to the other things. You got idolatry. Witchcraft, and then you move into hatred and fighting, variance, quarreling, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then you got the fruit of the Spirit, and one of those is self-control. Self-control. The works of the flesh are constantly luring us to become involved. And Christian, don't think, oh, I'm saved. These don't hold anything for me. You know what? We still have old natures. We still have old natures. And if you do not exercise self-control, you're going to walk in the flesh. And you're going to walk in these things that are listed here. You're going to walk in sexual sin. You're going to walk in the wrong kind of worship. You're going to be involved in partying and things that devastate your life, and drugs and alcohol. You're going to be involved in immorality. You're going to be involved in arguing and quarreling. You're going to be involved in all those sort of things. And they're always eliciting your involvement. And that's why you need self-control. It's necessary to overcome the works of the flesh so you can live a victorious Christian life. Now, all that to say this. It's an easy thing to say, oh, well, you ought to be self-controlled. Yes, you ought to be self-controlled. But what are the mechanics of self-control? How does it work? How do you put it into your life? I believe that we find these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24 through 27. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul is good about using athletic illustrations. How many of you have ever competed in any type of athletics in your life? Let me see your hand. Okay, that's good. I wasn't talking about competition eating, Michael. Anyway. All right. The mechanics of self-control. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. It says, know ye not, or simply stated, don't you know? Know ye not that they which run in a race run all. What does that mean? Well, when you run in a race, on your mark, get set, go. No, that isn't how you run in a race. When you run in a race, I remember, I didn't like running in races, but I did run in some races, and I ran for all I was worth, and usually at the end, excuse me, but I was sick. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. You give it all. You give it everything that you got. And know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receive the prize. So Paul says, using that illustration, so run that ye may obtain, that you might reach the goal line. And I don't know whether it was Michael or somebody who was telling the story just recently. I heard it. I thought maybe at the prayer breakfast, maybe it was Paul. I don't remember, but somebody just recently told about the athlete who was in the Olympics, and he fell and hurt himself. He got back up, and some 4 hours after everybody had crossed the finish line, he finally comes in bloody, and they said, why didn't you quit? He said, my country sent me here to finish and not to quit. And so you got to run past the finish line, verse 25. Now, it tells about this, and every man that striveth for mastery is, there's the word, temperate. What is that? Self-controlled. Every man that striveth for mastery, when you're in the race, you're prudent. And you're self-controlled. Every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. One of my favorites. How many of you ever heard? And I'd be surprised if, you know, I'm a bicycle rider. And how many of you ever heard of Lance Armstrong? Do you know what? Lance Armstrong is back riding again. He's back riding again. And you know, he's there. He's training. He goes forth. But anyway, we an incorruptible. It says in verse 20, it says 26. I therefore run, Paul says, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that shadow boxes, that beats the air. You know, no, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about just, you know, pretending. He says, I go at it. He says, but here it is. I keep under my body. I keep my body controlled. If you let yourself do anything that you want to do, and you know that's what they're teaching today, well, do what you feel like. Do what you feel like. No. Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I bring my body into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway. Now, there's three things that basically is being taught here about self-control. Number one is the goal. An athlete keeps his eyes focused on the goal. He runs so he can win a prize. In verse 24, it says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? You know, when I was running last year, I rode in the Mac Fund. I rode 34 miles or whatever it was. But you know what I was looking for? I was going and going and going. I was looking for the finish line. You're looking for the finish line. You want to finish. You want to get done. When I was running, I couldn't wait until I saw that finish line. And when I would catch the finish line, and I was so tired, but when I caught the finish line, that gave me impetus. Keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. Get to the finish line. You know, you have to keep the goal in sight. It's easy for an athlete to become distracted by other things. That's why he has to keep his eye focused on the finish line. He has to keep his eyes focused on the prize. Now, so what does a Christian keep his eyes on? Well, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do what? Do all to the glory of God. Keep your eyes on the prize. Glorify God. Don't become a castaway. Keep your eyes on the prize. As Christians, we must run the Christian race. What is the Christian race? Our life. We should run the Christian race in such a way so that we finish well. Pastor Marshall talked about that this morning. You know, we must keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2. Turn with me to Hebrews 12:2 quickly. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Back to 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience. What is that? The word patience there means endurance. Run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, I got to tell you, if you're in the Christian race, you must not allow yourself to be distracted by the world and the things of the world and the flesh. They're all pulling at you. They all have it outlined and advertised for you there. They want to make it look good. They want to get your eyes off Jesus. They want you to look at these other things so that you can be distracted. Oh, how embarrassing. Sometime back, I was talking and not looking where I was going, boom, ran right into something. Embarrassing. That's what happens when you keep your eyes off the prize. Number two, the second thing you need to do is follow the list of training rules. The champion athlete, and you're not going to like this, but it's necessary, the champion athlete has a list of do's and don'ts. He does. Champion athlete has a list of do's and don'ts. Don't drink. Don't use steroids. You know? Don't smoke. Don't overeat. Do warm up. Do cool down. Do practice every day. Do get adequate sleep and nourishment, etc. An athlete has a strict training routine. Problem with a lot of Christians is they have no Christian routine. They have no Christian routine. It is kind of, you know, oh yeah, well, I just take life as it comes. All right. That's stupid. The Christian, too, needs to have a training routine. Yes, we have a list of do's and don'ts, and they're found in the Bible. Love God, love your neighbor, be kind to others, don't kill, don't lie, so on and so forth. But you need to read your Bible. Is that on your training routine? How can you expect to be strong in the Lord if you never get into the Word of God, if you never study the Word of God? Oh, it's going to be by osmosis, not on your life. Lance Armstrong doesn't just get on his bicycle and sit there and watch television. Yep, I'm training for the Tour de France. Well, you're not pedaling, Lance. Oh yeah, but I'm pedaling mentally. You know what? I'll tell you what. It's the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses in our life to keep us on the straight and narrow. Amen. And so you need to have in your training room, training routine, you need Bible and prayer. And I'm speaking to the choir here, but attendance at worship services. You need to study the Word of God. You need to witness. And so you need a list of training rules. If you are going to be self-controlled, you have to have a list of training rules. You have to keep your eyes on the goal, the glorifying God. And number three, don't quit. I've told you this before, but you know what? It would be nice if the Christian life was just a sprint. You know, I'm going to sprint a little bit for Jesus on Sunday. Praise God! Christian life's not a sprint. It's a marathon race. It's a marathon race. Constant, sustained effort is a must. Constant, sustained effort is a must if you're going to have the self-control. You know, the athlete doesn't quit halfway through. He keeps on keeping on. He's like that Energizer bunny that just keeps going and going and going and going, you know. I got my wife an Energizer bunny, and for years it sat out until we did some remodeling there at the Parsonage, but just remind us that we need to keep on going for the Lord. Likewise, the Christian realizes that living for Jesus is a full-time job. A Christian needs to keep on keeping on. He runs and keeps on running. He fights and keeps on fighting. He is self-controlled. And if he falls, he doesn't give up. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." The wicked shall fall into mischief. You know, if you're falling down in the Christian life, confess it as sin and get up and start running. I'm doing some counseling right now with several people, and I'm just telling them, you know, get it under the blood of Jesus Christ and get back in the race. You know, self-control. You know, yeah, I'm going to have self-control after I eat this one more Twinkie, you know. I'm going to start losing weight as, yeah, I'm going to do that on February 31st. Yep, I'm going to start my new diet on February 31st. Yeah, you know, I mean, number one, you need to have a goal. You need to have a target you're shooting at. Number two, you have to have training rules. Number three, you can't quit. You can't quit. Self-control is the very best way to go. So you know what? I think we ought to control ourselves. Let's pray.